Looking in the Word of God today, we'll be going back to Philippians, but I want to read some scriptures as instead of reading where Brother Lamar had been reading, I'll leave that to him to continue on. But I did want to read some verses of scripture in Titus, beginning in the second chapter, and read through into the third chapter that might set the setting for that which I might speak about, if God would allow, this morning. Titus in the second chapter, filled with warnings and talking about the power of the gospel, and we also see the grace of God as it's moving upon the hearts of men and women, changing their lives forever and in an eternal way. And Titus gives some ample description of what happens to those who are born of the Spirit, and then it also shows the seriousness of us receiving the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is that God would leave in our hands, in the hands of sinful men, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might come on a Sabbath day, on a Sunday, and sit under the sound of it, and that God would raise men up and speak through them, that you might have hearing ears and understanding hearts, that you might know better how to serve this loving Savior, to whom we have everything to owe to. And so Titus is speaking about this as he begins to get into his letter. And in the second chapter, remember putting an emphasis on the gospel and also how we're to live our lives and how our lives are changed by His amazing grace. I have a subtitle that says, Qualities of a Sound Church. This is something that we as a body of believers ought to always strive for, is a soundness in what we do. And the only way it'll be sound is to base it biblically on the Word of God. If I were to teach or say something up here that didn't line up with the Scriptures, I would expect you to lovingly take me to the side and say, you know, Brother Joey, you said this, and I believe the Word is saying this. And that would be a great help to me, because I don't know it all, don't claim to know it all. But nonetheless, as you would do for me, I will also do for you, because we need to be a oneness. The Bible places a great significance. You'd be surprised if you looked up the word unity and oneness and all those other words that describe that, how much that's emphasized throughout the Word of God. And so that's what he's talking about when he's talking about the qualities of the sound church. So listen in Titus, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. For as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That word there is very important. Be using that today. That is the teaching of the Word of God. A lot of people have different notions about what doctrine means, but it simply means teaching. And so sometimes we distinguish that and sometimes we don't. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Those are two things we've already alluded to, the doctrine in two places. And verse 11 says, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, or that is, all types of men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Would you join your hearts with me in a word of prayer? Father, again, we ask your blessings upon the reading of the word. And now as we enter into that time of proclaiming the gospel message, we ask for your hand to stay upon us. We ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to just come and indwell us, Father. Guide and direct our words. Show us things that are most wonderful, things that are edifying to us as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even that takes a rebuke from your word. And so we welcome that with open arms, because we know that you're a God of love and you love your children, you love your family so much that you're not going to allow us to do that which is unseemly, that which is unbecoming of those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Bless us to be sober-minded as the Word has instructed us. Bless us always to be mindful of everything that comes out of our mouth, that it be God-breathed, that it be Holy Spirit anointed, that we would do and say the things that would only bring honor and glory to your holy and righteous name. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, and we thank you for this congregation of people. Bless them, Lord, to hear the word. Bless me to preach it. And above all things, may your name be glorified. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray, and amen. All right. As I asked you before, we've been in the book of Philippians, if I can find it. I know it's here this morning. And we've been looking, just going through that systematically and looking at different things that the Apostle Paul has to say to the church at Philippi. We'll be looking at the first chapter, verse 27, in particularly today. I really struggle with that during the week. I've been taking the little blocks where the pauses are, and have actually been going through the scriptures verse by verse. I'm coming fast to the understanding that's how the Word of God ought to be preached. Take a book of the Bible and go through it. You're going to run across every aspect that you need to know about as a child of God sooner or later if you go through a book of the Bible. And so, if the Lord willing, we'll be endeavoring to do that. Doesn't mean that we won't have different series or different subjects from time to time to break that up. But I think the continuity of the Word of God will be refreshing to you. It'll bring a deeper meaning to you as you go through it and you're building upon it, and as you keep your mind on that same flow as you go all the way through. I would encourage you to, during the week, read the book of Philippians. Read it several times if you can, and during these series that you familiarize yourself with it, and it'll help you as we go along, and we're reminded of what has been said previously, because that's what the Apostle Paul does from the beginning as he greets the brethren. He begins to lift them up. There's always a word of exhortation, one that would be mostly positive as we would look at it. Sometimes there's a quick rebuke because it's necessary. But nonetheless, what you're going to find in that is he begins all of his epistles by saying grace and peace. Sometimes he adds mercy in there. And that's just the fallout or the attributes of us as God's children that comes out from being born again. Grace and peace, most especially those two things that we embrace and know that we need all the time, as well as mercy. And so he begins addressing the children of God. And in the process, the gospel is presented. He begins encouraging them by a prayer that he prayed for them in this ninth verse in the first chapter. And then he's in prison. They're concerned for him. They have helped him throughout his ministry as best they could. Philippi was not the richest church, but they're very benevolent. And when they would give and they were concerned, they were a praying church. And they stood steadfast upon the truth of the Word of God. They endured or understood sound doctrine. If you look, read all the way through the book of Philippians, one of the words that's going to jump out at you over and over again is the word joy and rejoice. If I have joy, I'm going to rejoice. And this church rejoiced even in the midst of a most bitter persecution. And so we understand all that as we begin getting in this. The Apostle Paul has told us in the 12th verse, I want you to know something. You're concerned about my bonds and my chains, but I want you to know something. The gospel has been spread like we could have never imagined. I have been able to preach to these prison guards, and guess what's happened? The kingdom is being changed from the inside out. These palace guards, the most prominent of all the guards under Roman care, were being converted to the knowledge of truth. And they were going home telling their wives and their children about this wonderful man, not the Apostle Paul, but this wonderful man that Paul was talking about. If you could call him a man, is what Josephus says. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and how that he could set us free from our sins. And as that message began to spread throughout the kingdom began to be Christian. And so we see still persecution, but nonetheless the kingdom is changing from the inside out. And said, now he goes into the next thing, and he said, some preach Christ to make it rough on me, and some preach him out of love, which is the right thing to do, knowing I'm set for defense of the gospel. That doesn't mean they were preaching a false Christ. We understand that when you go over there to Galatians, when he said, if anybody brings any other gospel to you than what we or the apostles have brought, let them be accursed. One of the most harsh, strongest words in the Bible. Let them go to hell is what that means in our vernacular word. And so that's the meaning or the purpose as we understand when Paul talks about the gospel, he's talking about one of the most precious things that God has given unto him and the apostles to preach. And though he was not able to preach as much outwardly as he would thought he would have been, he writes letters. And one of those letters that we're reading today is where Paul sat down in prison and wrote this out. And we can take this Bible any time of the day, day or night, and turn to those epistles. And we can understand that the Apostle Paul, as much persecution as he was under, as bad as his conditions might have been, we find Paul using the words rejoice and rejoicing and telling others to stand firm and fast in the faith. This same God that I am serving that has been so faithful to me is the same God that you serve. It's the same God that changed your heart and saved your very soul. And so he talks about being in a strait. He said, I'm hard pressed. And then before that he says, for me to live... For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, everything about the Apostle Paul pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said he was in a tight about that. But then he thought about it a little bit more. He said, I'm not in a bigger tight than I thought I was. To be with Christ is far better. There's nothing I desire, if it was my desires, than to just die right now and go into the loving arms of Jesus. He said, I want to see Him so badly. He said, but nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is needful. Why, Paul? To preach the gospel to you. And so I know that God is the God of my circumstance. When He says, yet what I shall do, I cannot tell. He doesn't mean that He's making that decision. He's saying that I don't know what God has ordained yet for me to do. And then he thought on a little while, and then he said, but I'm confident of this. I'll stay and remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And so the Apostle Paul again is encouraging them to stand fast. Now, we've gone through all that and said all this and talking about the persecution so that they might understand the kind of people that they needed to be. Paul has carefully laid out and built upon a foundation of encouragement. He's laid upon the foundation of the blood of Jesus Christ being the most powerful thing that's ever been. There's no need in trying to compare the blood of Christ with anything else because all things pale into comparison of that. So when we know that we're blood-bought believers, you know, we Baptists were called bloody Baptists, you know. I thank God that I'm a bloody Baptist. Because that's what we preach. We preach the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that blood has been applied to every Lamb of God that has been, that will be, and will yet be. They'll be covered with the blood of Christ. And so we're redeemed, and he encourages them in that particular situation and frame of mind, even in the midst of their persecution, and their concern is even greater, it seems, as we read the word for Paul. And Paul said, don't worry about that. God's doing what He's doing. He's allowing what He's allowing for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's where he comes to, and he's kind of pausing there and saying, this is really what the meat of my message is all about. Because I've got something I want to tell you. Something very important to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins talking about it in the 27th verse. And I don't want to deal with nothing but the very first part of the 27th verse this morning. But I'm going to read down through the 30th verse, which is the end of the first chapter. Now listen very carefully. Remembering all of what we said, Martin Lloyd-Jones is talking about, thank God for a gospel that can meet life at its worst and enable us to emerge more than conquerors through Him. What a remarkable statement that is. And how full of truth that is. How many times have you come to the house of God with your heart burdened down? You remember little Abner and that little guy that used to run around with a rain cloud over his head? I've been to church many times, coming in, just couldn't hardly bring myself to the step, and yet by faith I said, I'm going, get out of my way, Satan, whatever else, I don't care how I'm feeling, I'm going to the house of God. And every time, not just one or two of the times, every time I was in that state, God had a word for me. He spoke to my heart through the message of the gospel. And so He ministers to you in the same way. I see heads nodding. I know it's true because it's true of me. It's the same as true of you because we're a likeness in that regard. The power of God. The power of God that would take sinful men and speak the words of life to you to encourage you and build you up in your most holy faith. What a magnificent God that we serve. What a wonderful God that we have to do with. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul has done up to this point, so that they might be reminded what they're on this earth all about. And so he says this in verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's that unity again. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Don't be scared of those who persecute you, which is to them a proof of perdition. You see, the gospel is life unto life, us that are saved, it's life unto life, but it's death unto death for those who are not saved. It will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an accountability that God will put on them. And that's what we are in a dark culture. We not only want men and women to come to Christ, but we're a proof of their damnation if they reject the Lord of glory. And so we see it works two ways. I often wondered when it said the Word of God doesn't return void. I used to wonder, on the positive side, I don't see many coming to Christ. I see a big congregation being preached to and hearing the truth of the Word and begging them to come to Christ, for we have that admonition. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. It's not a put-off kind of thing. And yet, I don't see many people coming. And then he led me over into 1 Corinthians one beautiful day, and let me know that the gospel was a savior of life unto life and death unto death. So when His Word goes out, it does accomplish that which God purposed it to do. It is renewing our minds to the wondrous things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to those that are not saved, it heaps accountability on their shoulders more and more and more. They cannot stand before a holy and righteous God on that final day and say, God, I didn't know a single thing about it. They won't be able to do it. They won't be able to do it. The accountability is high. And so that moves us when we think of that. I don't want anybody to stand there, and yet the Bible says that there's many that will be standing there. And so Paul is bringing that thought process and that line into saying this one statement. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I'll charge you this morning as members of this particular body to let your conversation or your conduct be that which is worthy of the gospel. Take that charge seriously. Think about what it means. Meditate upon the precepts of that. King James uses the word, only let your conversation be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So conversation means your manner of lifestyle. Conversation in our society today means what we would do if two people were engaged. They would be talking to one another. We would call that a conversation. But it means more than that in the Greek. It means your lifestyle. How are you living your life? And so Paul says, understanding all that I've already told you in these few short words, these 26 verses, I want you to strive, and though you'll be suffering, in that striving and in that suffering, you'll be doing it for Christ's sake. I want you to remember this, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now listen, God has not given us a book of do's and don'ts. Under the Old Testament, we look under there, there's some do's and don'ts under there. They're holy do's and don'ts. We don't want to take anything away from the law of God, because God Himself, in the book of Hebrews, repeatedly said, the law is good. But now we're in a better time, aren't we? See, the law is good, but we're under a better covenant. They were under a covenant that said, thou shalt not, thou shalt. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. And that's what molded them into how they became what they came. It's no wonder, as we think about the depravity of man, and as the Jews began to see these commandments set before them, not only the Ten Commandments, and that's immediately what we think of, but there are 1,000 other commandments they were responsible for keeping. No wonder the Word of God says that it's not by the keeping of the law. And we're thankful that it's not. But they get the idea that it's do's and don'ts, so it must be by works that we're saved. I do this, God blesses. I don't do this, God curses. And so we see that coming through. But now under the New Testament, things have changed. It's not about do's and don'ts, although we have some do's and don'ts in the Word of God. Something marvelous has changed in the application of that, because now we understand that we've been saved by the grace of God, and we're beginning to understand what grace is all about, and I dare say any of us understand it in its fullness. I surely don't, but I hope to know more, because the more you understand what the grace of God has done for you, the greater liberty that you'll have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the do's and don'ts that are in the Word of God are for instruction, but they're going to follow after something. God never gives us a list of moral obligations unless He tells us how it is that we're able to fulfill that. He talks about the new birth. He'll talk about maybe one line where God has changed, where God, it's God has done this. It's this great grace that has changed our lives. Therefore, knowing this, do this. Let us be this kind of people. And so it turns from a list of do's and don'ts to something that we really desire deep down inside to do. I don't want to lie anymore. I don't want to cuss anymore. I don't want to treat my people with indifference. I don't want to esteem myself highly than those. I want to esteem others' life more highly than myself. What has changed? The love of God has changed my heart. And so on the heels of a doctrinal revelation, we find doctrinal teaching. A lot of times when we use the word doctrine, I alluded to that earlier, it simply means teaching in the Word of God. But a lot of times as pastors, if we're going to talk about things like redemption, justification, the effectual call, we call that the doctrine, the fundamental doctrine. We're talking about the basic things that go into the makeup of what salvation is all about. And then we explain why Jesus did what He did to get us to where we're going to go. We call that the fundamental doctrine, but we really make a mistake sometimes saying that, because we get the idea, and in society today, people will say, well, you know, don't give me all that doctrine and all that theology. We don't really need that. Give me something that I can do. Well, God never meant for this book to be a morally good book for ungodly men to do something to appease their conscience. And so we find here the grace of God. He never intended that. They're not going to change unless God changes their hearts. He calls all men to come to repentance, and yet they stick their heels in the ground. I stuck mine in the ground for 29 years before God ever broke my heart. We started making up for lost time when He did. It seemed like I've been running ever since. But that's good. That's good in the Lord. But anyway, we see that's the difference. God is going to talk about fundamental doctrines so we might understand in a clearer light the things that He calls upon us to do in His teachings. How we're to treat people, how we're to love one another, how we're to glorify God. And it doesn't become so much do's and don'ts as it becomes, Lord, I want to do all for You, not on account of a list that I can just go down and check off. I do it because I love You so much. And I know Your Word has said, I love You because You first loved me. That makes me want to do it all the more, because I know what I was like apart from Your grace. I know that I was enmity against You. I cursed You, and I was everything but what You've called men and women to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I understand what magnificent things You've done for me by Your wondrous grace. You've changed my whole thinking process. And that's what He does, doesn't He? Doesn't He dethrone us that He might be enthroned? Doesn't He do away with our stinking thinking, as one said, that we might embrace the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and not get hung up in a legalistic sense, but rather understand what grace is all about and that it flows like a river through us as we understand that? And so he says to these Philippians, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. God said, I've saved you by my wondrous grace. I loved you so much I sent my only begotten Son. And because I've done that, the Apostle Paul, touching on that grace of God, says, listen, what does remain? Live like that. Live like God has changed you. Live to His glory. Let your conduct, let your lifestyle reflect in every part of it that you're worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see how the gospel is being exalted here? You see how important that the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we cannot live without hearing the gospel, without hearing someone preach the gospel. That's why He gives us that order in Romans when He says, how can they hear unless someone's been sent? And so He sends gospel ministers to preach His word that we might understand what our conduct is to be, that we might walk worthy, as one place would say, of the vocation that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you will, turn to Ephesians in the 4th chapter, verse 1. When he's talking about worthy of the gospel, as you're turning there, I'll just make this little statement. Believers are to have integrity. Integrity. That is, to live consistent with what they believe, teach, and preach. It goes back to the doctrine again. The teaching of God. Not all doctrine is sound doctrine. We're warning after warning after warning. The closer you get to the end of the Bible, the more warnings that come up. Talks about in the latter days, there's not going to be a soundness. There'll be false teachers and false prophets that will lure you away. It talks about Satan appearing as an angel of light. And if you are not doctrinally sound, he will deceive you because he's good at what he does. He's not sovereign by any stretch of the imagination. Doesn't have that many tools, but he's been using the tools that he's been using for thousands of years. And the Bible calls them carefully devised schemes and traps to catch you, to trip you up, to get your mind focused on anything but salvation by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan would have you to think that it's all in religiosity, that it's in coming to church, that it's in doing moral things that are pleasing to men. He'll have you think that it's because you've been a member for 40 years in a particular body of believers that you're saved. All those kind of things. And none of those things will save you. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan will point to all kind of morality, brotherhoods, everything that he can, anything but salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something about Satan that he can't tolerate. And that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Cannot abide that. We talk about when we're attacked by that wicked one, how that we'll plead the blood. We literally need to plead the blood of Christ. And I'll guarantee you, Satan will go away. Can't stay in the presence of that. He knows that's the truth. But it's like the old man said, you know, he may flee, but he don't stay fleed. He's coming back. So that's why the emphasis is, as Paul says, they're being persecuted. Remember what he said before, now because of my imprisonment, I find that the prison guards are being saved, but even as much as that, I'm rejoicing that your bonds have grown bolder and stronger, that you're declaring the gospel message unashamedly, understanding that you could be right here next to me tomorrow. But he said, with all boldness I see you proclaiming the Word of God. And as he's doing that, I guarantee you when there's a move of God like that, there's a move of people coming to God. God moves and he draws. They hear and they come. A great mystery that is to me. But nonetheless, in its simplicity, there it is. And he's rejoicing on that. And he said, now, if you're going to do that, if people are going to pay attention to you when you open your mouth and espouse a gospel message, the only way they're really going to take you serious is let your conduct and your conversation be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Can't live ungodly lives and speak about a God who loves us and will save us from everlasting love. People will not abide that. They'll laugh at you as well they ought to and persecute you as well they ought to. I'm not living a lifestyle that's consistent or conforming to the Word of God, then I have every right to be persecuted by the ungodly. And I have nothing to complain of when the whippings come from God. God said, I don't allow my children to act like that. I love you too much. I love you too much. I used to preach about grace, that there was a never-ending supply of that, and there is a never-ending supply of that, but I had it in such a way that there was a rope there that never ended. But I've understood now that in the grace of God, there is a knot at the end of that rope. I can go so far back, and you know what? God says, no. No. You're not a bastard. That is, you're not an ungodly. You're not a goat. You're a sheep. And all of my children that do that, I love you too much. I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to chasten you. And the reason I'm going to chasten you is manifold. One, you already know, Joey. I want you to conform to the image of Jesus. That's nothing like Jesus. It grieves my heart. And then it begins grieving my heart when I understand that. And he says, when I chasten you, what's going to come out from that is the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Now then, once that happens, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Back on track. Back on track. You see, when I suffer for ungodliness' sake, I'm supposed to. But then he talks about in Peter there, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, good. You're standing where you ought to be. You're embracing the sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That too is also good. But that's the better of the two. I'd much rather suffer because I'm obedient to the God that has saved me than because I've been disobedient and I'm bringing shame and disgrace to His name. Now listen. We live in a world that's going to get worse. I hate it for the children. I hate it for my grandchildren. They're going to see days that we never imagined in the political realm, most especially, and in other ways. Things, ungodliness, homosexuality is promoted to where now it's a lobbyist kind of thing in our government, very strong in what it does. Very influential. God said it's ungodly. It's ungodly. That's in your face, being taught in the schools that it's not just a man and a woman, as I emphasized in Sister Hannah's wedding. That's one thing I do is when I have occasion to have a wedding ceremony is to make sure they understand it's between a man and a woman and none other. Because God Word condemns that of homosexuality. Those things are going to be existent. Ungodliness more and more. Laws will be changing. There's the Muslim religion, which is taking over faster than we could ever imagine in our lives. And the way they go about doing that is I understand that they average 8 children per family. And when they move into a nation, the culture to keep it the same, you have to have 2 3/4 children per family. No, 2.5. The United States is averaging 2 3/4 children per family. per family. We're a quarter away, statistically, from losing what we have understood as the nation that we've embraced and represented for years and years and years, from our very birth. That's been threatened. Some say within a 15 or 20 year period, maybe longer. But because Muslims are coming in and having, averaging 8 children at the time, what does that happen? Are they going to take over because they're going to force their religion down the throat? Couldn't make me drink it. You couldn't do that to me. I wouldn't have it. And they know any Christian that's worth their salt wouldn't have it. So that's not the way they're going to do it. Are they going to do it by terrorism? Well, they've done it in the past by terrorism. But there's one that spoke up here not long ago and said, we don't need terroristic tactics. All we need to do is move into a nation, begin having our children, and wait, and wait, and wait. And over a period of time, what happens? Those children grow up, they're having 8 children per family. What happens? The Muslims take over the population. What happens to the laws? They become Muslim in their presentation, in their way of doing things. And so we see how that subtly comes in. But all this is in the hand of God. All this is in His hands. We think about that, and we could read the headlines, and we could get upset, and we could worry about this and worry about that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand, and I'm going to proclaim the Word of God. And you're going to proclaim the Word of God. You're going to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. And you're going to give the gospel message. And people that want to listen are going to listen. Those that don't won't. But nonetheless, you're going to proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because the Bible commands you specifically to let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Laws won't stop that. Laws are not going to change morality. It never has. They've tried it again and again. Oh, what we need is just good, strong laws. And not just that. Well, they got the good, strong laws. And there's many good laws on the books even today. You know, the problem is they can't enforce them. Oh, what we need to do is enforce them then. Well, they can't decide what they're going to enforce. You see, it just gets worse and worse and more muddled and muddled. God's over that. He's sovereign over that. He's allowing that to happen. Why? To display His glory. He's giving us that are children of light a platform in the midst of darkness to say unto others, that's false. That's of Satan. That's satanic. That's evil. That's wicked. But let me tell you, I've got a better story to tell you than that. God sent His only begotten Son. And His name is Jesus. He's come to save His people from their sins. And He'll do it. And He will not fail. He will arrest your hearts. And you'll go into slavery. Paul, count that as a badge. I can just see it. I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. I'll do anything that He calls on me to do. And He did. Paul did. And it cost him dearly. But he knew what was at the end of the road. He said, I count it all but nothing that I might win Christ. That I might win Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ is what he's saying. Again, Ephesians 4th chapter. I've gone along here, but we'll make a couple more points before we close this out. Basically saying, Ephesians and Colossians are basically the same kind of admonition. You see a lot of the same type things that Paul is teaching. Churches evidently must have been similar in their understanding or what they needed to hear. But here in Ephesians, at Ephesus, he says in verse 4, when we're talking about that unity that we talked about earlier, and walking worthy, he reiterates that again. I therefore, and you'd have to read all that he said before then. What does he say before that? Well, the first chapter says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Second chapter talks about we're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, And so it gives all the fundamentals of that coming up to here. And then in verse 20 of the third chapter, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Won't you young people be encouraged by that? It's not going to stop. Things may get rough. They may get dark. But here we see to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. I believe as the end of time approaches, whenever that is, and certainly we think that we're seeing signs of such, the church is going to be as strong as she ever has been. It's not going to be that the church drops off. It's just going to be there's such a multitude that are blatantly ungodly will seem to be ruling. But who do we serve? We serve a sovereign God who rules and reigns over all things, but most especially my heart and your heart if you're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, forbearing, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Paul's preaching the same message, isn't he? Appears to me there's unity and oneness. When he says walking worthy, he said walk is frequently used in the New Testament to refer to daily conduct. It sets the themes for the final three chapters. Worthy has the idea of living to match one's position in Christ. The apostle urged his readers to be everything the Lord desires and empowers them to be. And then the calling, this refers to God's sovereign call to salvation, as always in all the epistles. God sovereignly calls us to life in Christ and then to faithfulness to Him and in Him. Verse 27 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Two things, and I'll quickly do this. How does Paul approach Christian living? I think we've already seen that. First, he puts conduct second to doctrine or teaching. You got that now? He puts conduct second to doctrine and teaching. Conduct is the outcome of certain things that have been believed or taught. Sound doctrine puts Christian learning and practice on the very highest plane. Now you think what that means. If I am going to be able to fulfill verse 27 as a believer in Christ, not just a preacher, but just as a believer in Christ, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." What has to be first in that? I've got to understand the teachings. If I err in some of the teachings, I'm not going to be standing or proclaiming or be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So it lets us know that we must understand what the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is all about. What is it all about? God sent His Son into the world to save us from our sins. Why do we need to be saved from our sins? We're totally depraved. We died in Adam. In Adam we all died. In Christ we all live. You mean everybody's going to heaven? No, it says in Adam, everyone that's ever been born died. The taint of sin is on you and there's nothing you can do about it unless Christ intercedes for you. In Adam we all die. In Christ We all live. Who's the in Christ? I just read it to you a while ago in Ephesians. Those that He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. A multitude that no man could number. Those who live for His glory. Those will not falter. Those, though they may have struggles, will persevere to the end. The wonderful scripture in Matthew, and I believe it's the 25th chapter. He's talking about the latter days or the latter times. At that particular time and in the future as it comes upon us. Said it's so bad, the Antichrist was so bad, that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. I'm going to tell you, my heart just pounds. And as Donald was saying this morning, we had the air on. And I had them, he said, got goosebumps. And I said, they're gospel bumps. They ain't goosebumps. That tells me that if we're really saved, if we're true believers in Jesus Christ, ultimately, we will not be deceived. Now, you can hang your hat on that one, folks. God's going to see to it. My church will prevail. The gates of hell try to come against it. My church will stand forever. He's coming for His bride. He said He was. Now, we had a nice wedding the other day. Enjoyed it. A lot of afterwards, enjoyed the Seven Gables. Ain't nothing like it going to be, folks. There's a wedding feast coming that we can't even begin to imagine. A purity and a beauty and a holiness and a strength and grace abounding. In our wildest imaginations, we couldn't get that picture. Because we're trapped in these old sinful bodies, and sin has a way of turning that picture a little sideways sometimes. It was like a preacher told me one time. Brother Joey, so what's that, brother? He said, people talk about heaven. He used to preach on heaven all the time. All the time, preaching on heaven. He said, tell you what you can do. You can paint it up, fix it up, fix it just like you want it. Just look at what you think heaven will be. He said, I guarantee you it'll be 1,000 times better. Now you picture your happiest moments in a place where God abides, where we're going to have unhindered fellowship with the one who died for me and for you. A little selfish when it comes out. I like to say for me first. So thankfully He died. As awful as that is. But there's a place waiting on us because Jesus said, I've got to go. They didn't understand. They didn't understand everything about that. I'm going to send a comforter, another comforter. And He's going to guide you in the way of all truth. I'm not going to leave you by yourself or comfortless because I'm going to send you the comforter. And that's the Holy Spirit. And He guides and directs us. But He said, I have to go away because I've got to build something. He said, in my Father's house there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you that. And so there's a place awaiting every true believer in heaven's pure world, where we'll worship and praise God forever and ever in a perfect praise. Oh, how we praise Him now. But it's not perfect. Our sinful pride gets in the way sometimes, and our faulty thinking and all these things enter in. It's not perfect, but we're trying with a pure heart to worship God, and God honors that. He understands our position. And thank God He looks at it from a different perspective than we do. When you come before Him, He sees a child covered in the blood of Jesus. He says, that's one of mine. That's one that my son died for. I love him. I love him with everlasting love. I'll never turn him loose. Nobody could ever make me turn him loose because there's nobody before me. I'm God and I rule and I reign. And I purpose the salvation of every one of my people as I work that out, that they might come before me and that they'll be there. We go back to this about sound doctrine. When we talk about things like that, how important the teaching of the Word of God is. How important that we get it right. How important that if we don't know, we ask. And we get down on it. God says, ask, seek, and knock. And He said, I'll open it up to you. And how few times we really ask sincerely, want to know. And that's scary. The Word of God is a revelation of God. But there's so many things in there that's lying there to be revealed to us. Now, it says that the secret things belong to God. That's fine, because that's the way it is. I don't understand electing grace. I don't understand predestination in its entirety. I can see the concept because it's all the way through the Bible. I don't understand. That's the secret things that belong to God. I can only say, along with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, somebody has to ask me why. Even so, Father, so it pleased you. It pleased Him. To elect people. Had He not elected people, every one of us would have went to hell. Deservedly so. I don't understand all those things. But there's many more things in the Word of God that are not a mystery to us. A simple casual reading of the Word of God will give us much knowledge. How much more if we get into the Word, praying over it, God, show me. I want to be the kind of child that You've called me to be. And the only way that I can be that is that You open up this Word to me so that I might know what it says and not only stop there, but know as I'm going to apply it to my life. I hate doing some of the things that I do, Lord. I want them replaced by godly principles. Show me Your Word, Lord. There's not one of you in here that if you pray that prayer to God, God won't do it for you. He desires that. Remember those words that we used in Ephesians in that prayer? He says, exceedingly abundantly. God doesn't just give you something, boom. He puts a couple adjectives on there to understand how full of grace He is. I'm not going to just do it abundantly. I'm going to do it exceedingly abundantly. My grace is not just grace. It's great grace. According to the Word of God. And Peter says, if you're not satisfied with hearing great grace, I'll tell you about the manifold grace of God. The multifaceted, the many aspects of Almighty God. Doctrine is important. People say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear nothing about theology. Theology, simply defined, is the study of God. When somebody says that to me, I know that they're in trouble. I want to know all about my God. And to do that, I must embrace theology. I must study about God. He's my Father. I want to know all I can. He's intimate with me. I want to be intimate with Him. And doctrine is simply the teaching of His Word. God came and was a teacher, and He taught us many things. So He brings with us a sound doctrine. And if that's not enough to convince you, I know I'm running over a little. Y'all just be patient with me a little bit. 1 Timothy. Turn over to 1 Timothy and I'll hush. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And verses 12 through 16. Many more things we could say. I had a book here. I'm going to read some things, maybe for another time. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll show you how important doctrine is. Let no one despise your youth. This is Paul exhorting the young preacher Timothy. Again, need to remember that. Here's a young preacher getting hit from every side. He's exhorting him, encouraging him. Let no one despise you just because you're young, Timothy. You can be full of the Word of God and full of the power of the Holy Spirit, and they'll recognize that authority on you. It's not you they're looking at. They're looking at God through you. And that's how you ought to look at your pastor. It's God through me, not Joey. I don't want you to be a Joeyite. What a mess. I don't know if I can uncancel that at all. But you look at God through me. I'm a called man of God, and I believe the Holy Spirit of God fills me and guides and directs me as I pray and study over His Word to bring it to you, and I haven't got a clue what you need so many times. I might know some individual circumstances that might come up in that, but I don't prepare a message for that. God prepares a message through my personal study. I'm growing in grace and the knowledge of God. And as I'm looking at those things, God begins burdening my heart with a particular area here or a subject here or a book here. And that's how it comes. And your prayers are very instrumental in that. I've told you that time and time again. And I'll tell you this, I've never enjoyed, and Donna, Vera, if she can amen this, I've never enjoyed the liberty as long in one place as I have here. And liberty, I believe, is directly tied to the prayers of the saints. You love me and you love the Word. And you know the way the Word is going to be blessed is if you hold your servant up so God will bless him. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate that. Can't tell you how much I would praise God for that. Because if you knew what was going on in us, and if it was left to that, you'd never see me come through those doors. Because the inadequacy and the shortcomings and the totality and the weight of preaching the Word of God would keep a natural man far, far away. But the grace of God is sufficient. And I praise God for that. Getting back to that doctrine now. I said I'd hush, but it seems like I can't hush today. Verse 12, chapter 4. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That'll keep you busy studying for a long time right there. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation. Do y'all ever get exhorted by me? Oh yeah. I'm going to exhort you. I'm exhorting you this morning. To, what's that next word? Doctrine. Till I come, give attention. He's making a specific beeline and bringing this out that they might know specifically there's three things that he wants him to pay attention to. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. In other words, Timothy, you've been called by God. You keep working on that gift. You stir that gift up. Which was given to you by prophecy, by the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself partially to them. No. Entirely to them. That your progress may be evident to all. I'll ask you a question. Has your Christian life been evident that it's progressing from the time that you professed a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to this very moment? I'll leave you to answer that. I have to answer that question. Is it progressing? Now, here's the importance of doctrine. This may shock some of you. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine or the teaching of the Word of God, we might say. Continue in them, that is, when you learn it, you continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Doctrine is not that important. The Word of God says doctrine saves you. Oh, bro, Joe, you talking about works? No, no. What happens to saints when they're born again? Are they just left it on, do their own way, live like they want to? No. They persevere, don't they? They persevere. This is exactly what he's talking about. Now, I'm going to ask you this. How can you persevere in a culture that's full of false doctrine, false ideology, all kinds of ungodliness is trying to come in that has perpetrated the church or those that call themselves churches and has come into the church, the real church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's it take to know where you're at? The Bible says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Didn't say a doctrine. So we can't just believe anything we want to. We can't believe just any way we want to. We can't do what we want to. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're His body, soul, and spirit. Our rights have been taken away. But He puts within the place of those rights commandments that Jesus Himself says, my commandments are not grievous. We know it. We know when we're engaged in worshiping Him, whether it's waiting on someone else, cooking something to take to somebody, writing a note, speaking a word of encouragement, no matter what it is, a prayer, no matter what it is, we know that glorifies God. We know that we're doing that which is pleasing unto Him. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save both yourself and those who hear you. It goes back to walking worthy of the gospel. God uses us, most amazing thing, as instrumentalities to the saving of men's souls. The Word of God says, He that winneth souls is wise. Is that how that goes? Something like that. We're to be soul winners in the aspect of the Word of God. How many opportunities do we have during the day when we're talking, going about our jobs, and somebody would say something, and you can hear the door go, that's that effectual door. We should jump right in there and give them the truth of God's Word. How many times have we heard somebody speak out some error that was so far in left field? I know the reason we probably don't say sometimes they take 5.5 hours to get them to the right place, and I'm on a job and I've got to render to Caesar's what's Caesar's, you know? But drop a verse, drop something, keep them from going down that road, because that road leads to perdition. Sound doctrine. Exhort them in sound doctrine. For it will save both yourself and those who hear you. Paul says, walk worthy of it. Walk worthy. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And God bless every one of you that have been born of the Spirit of God to take heed and embrace and do that which you've heard this morning. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.